We're continuing the saga of the rescue of the grave site of Rabbi Nachman in 1979. We're up to the part where Rabbi Michal Dorfman, Zichron Avracha, arrives in New York without his luggage, with a package of letters to some of the leaders of the Jewish community in the United States at that time. The Satmar Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Rabbi Moshe Scherer of the Agudas Yisrael, Rabbi Pinchas Teitz. And as soon as he arrived, he was anxious to get started immediately to try to see what he could do for this purpose, for this mission. So he tried to make contact with the different rabbis, when and where to see them. The Satmar Rebbe, Zichron Livracha, at the time, Rabbi Yoel Teitelbaum, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was actually a few weeks before his passing when our story takes place. He passed away in the summertime, and our story takes place a few days before the holiday of Shavuos. He was staying generally upstate New York at the time in his home in Monroe, and we drove approximately 2 hours to try to meet with him. We came there, and his close assistant, Rabbi Ashkenazi, was there with him, and we saw that the Satmar Rebbe wasn't really in a condition to be able to speak. He was dressed, he was sitting in his chair, however, he wasn't really able to speak, he was able to listen. And Reb Michal Zichron Livracha introduced himself to him by saying that I was the messenger that was sent to the gravesite of Rabbi Nachman about 14 years ago to be mispalel, to pray on your behalf. At that time, the Satmar Rebbe was rushed to the hospital with a blood clot in the brain, and the doctors that were working on him at the time saw the severity of it and were afraid to touch anything because of how close it was to the brain. They were afraid that any type of attempt to operate or to do anything could possibly bring on his death. And therefore, it was pretty much on hold. The Satmar Hasidim at the time contacted one of the Breslov representatives in New York, in Brooklyn, in Williamsburg, a Rabbi Wasilski, and they asked if it would be possible for a shliach, a messenger, to be sent to the kever, the gravesite of Rabbi Nachman, to be mispalel for our rabbi whose life is in danger. One of the only remaining Breslovers in the Ukraine at the time was Reb Michal Zichron Livracha, who was living in the city of Malachivka, which is a suburb of Moscow, approximately 30 kilometers from Moscow. He was contacted immediately, and he was asked to try to go as quickly as possible to Uman, which would require taking a plane from Moscow to Kiev, and then, in those days, about a five-hour car ride from the Kiev airport to Uman, to be mispalel for the Satmar Rebbe Zichron Livracha. And knowing that he didn't really have any money to be able to afford such a trip, he was told that whatever expenses would obviously be taken care of. This was during the winter time, and he went immediately, took his talis and tefillin with him, very little else, and got on a plane from Moscow to Kiev, which is approximately a one-hour flight, and then got a car from Kiev to be able to drive him to Uman. Upon arriving there, there was a lot of snow on the ground, and sure enough, there was snow covering the kever, the grave site of Rabbi Nachman, which at that time did not have any roof over it. It was in the backyard of a house that was inhabited by this Russian family, Zebeda. As soon as Reb Michal arrived, the woman of the house there welcomed him with a tremendous smile, a very warm greeting, and she offered to give him cake and whiskey. He told her that on the day that we visit the kever of Rabbi Nachman, we fast, we don't eat, in order, number one, to be able to avoid having to partake from her food. And in addition, she offered to take one of the large rugs. In the Ukraine, they have a custom, sort of having these huge, huge carpets that they hang on the walls in their living room, other places. She offered to take one of those rugs off and put it on top of the snow on the kever because she knew he wanted to prostrate himself to pray there. He said, no, not interested in any rugs. just give me a shovel. Took a shovel and shoveled off the snow that was on the kever and proceeded to prostrate himself on this stone, this freezing cold, damp stone, and was there at the time for 3 hours. He said he was mispalel. He cried for 3 hours. So he wasn't crying for the Satmar Rebbe, Zichron Avrocha, at first. He was crying regarding his own predicament, him and his children, how terrified he was of his children becoming totally assimilated. There was no Jewish school to send them to at the time. They were going to university in Ukraine, and no option of really providing almost anything Jewish for his family there at the time. He said he felt like the Toichacha, the portion in the Torah, where Hashem says to the Jewish people that if we will fall out of Hashem's favor completely, Hashem will place upon us all the curses that he possesses just about. He said he felt that the Toichacha was being fulfilled in him and his family. He felt totally stranded, alone, in this spiritual wasteland called Russia, Mother Russia at the time. And he said after he cried regarding his own predicament and his family, he was mispalel for the Satmar Rebbe Zichron Avrocha, and he said that I've been told that of the religious leaders of the Jewish people in the world today, he is one of those who has the closest connection to Breslov. He studies the Sforim. In fact, he contributed money to publish one of the books. And he speaks very highly of Rabbi Nachman in his writings to his students. And it would bring honor to Hashem if the world would see that this great tzaddik was saved through prayer. Now, just to move back a little bit, regarding the warm welcome that Rav Michal got from the woman there, Mrs. Zebeda, he mentioned that she told him very, very happily that the problem that she had, the crisis that she had on the previous Rosh Hashanah 6 months earlier, was resolved completely. Her daughter was feeling all better. And not only that, she was engaged to be married. What happened was, Rav Michal said, the previous Rosh Hashanah, when the remaining Breslovers, who were all over the Ukraine and Soviet Union at the time, would still gather secretly under communist rule in Uman for Rosh Hashanah. And Rav Michal himself would actually send out letters to remind everybody and to inform them of the date, the actual date that they would be meeting. And because of the fact that there was the fear of the letters being read by the KGB at the time, the story had to be couched for the happy, the family celebration which is taking place on this and this day, mentioning the secular date of Rosh Hashanah, and he would mention the minimal amount of details that everyone would need to know where they would be meeting, etc. He mentioned that the previous Rosh Hashanah, one of the people who joined them usually, arrived late. And all of them, the custom in Breslov, the custom that's mentioned in Hebrew law is that on Erev Rosh Hashanah, the day before Rosh Hashanah, Jews visit the gravesite of holy people in order to pray there that in their merit our prayers on Rosh Hashanah should be received warmly by Hashem and our wishes should be granted. And on Rosh Hashanah itself, the prayers are held in a shul, in a synagogue, wherever the prayers are held. So Erev Rosh Hashanah, the eve of Rosh Hashanah, is when they would gather at the kever and spend a few hours praying there and then prepare to take in the holiday in the late afternoon. This individual had arrived after all the others had already been to the kever and left, and he approached the house and he asked the woman to allow him to come and pray. She said, no, no, go away, they were all here already. She wouldn't let him in despite his pleading. And a short while later, when he went, he met up with the other Breslovers there. He told them, I fixed her. I gave her all the curses. I said to Hashem that in the zchus of Rabbi Nachman, her daughter should become crazy because she wouldn't allow him to go in at the time. Sure enough, that was exactly what happened. Her daughter somehow went into some state of insanity, a quiet insanity. She wouldn't scream or anything, but she wouldn't speak either. And she was forced to be put in some kind of an institution. And from that point on, this non-Jewish woman was told by her neighbors that the Breslovers put some kind of a magic into the water, who knows, and that's what poisoned your daughter, and that's why she's been hurt. And therefore she had decided she wasn't going to let any of them come anymore. And Reb Michal mentioned the next time they had arrived there, and he tried entering, and she told him she didn't want to let them in because this is what her neighbors are saying. He said to her, she knew him for years. He said to her, on the contrary, if anything, if you want your daughter to get prayer, give us the opportunity to go to the tzaddik to pray. We will pray for your daughter to be healed. And of course, she knew him for years, and she saw his real sincerity. She said, okay. Reb Michal said he went in at the time with the others, and he told them the approach he wanted to use, the strategy in his tefillah. He said, Rabbi Nachman, you know, 364 days a year, we envy the Jews elsewhere, the Jews in Israel, the Jews in other places, who have the freedom of praying and practicing religion. There's 2 days out of the year, the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, when the world can envy us, that we have the schus of coming here on Erev Rosh Hashanah to be mispalel, and this is our lifeline. If this is taken away from us, we have nothing, nothing at all. So please, use your power in heaven, Rabbi Nachman, to be mispalel. Please pray on her behalf. Hashem has so many goyim, he has so many non-Jews. What's it going to hurt if he has one more goy, if she lives and she gets better? And this was said with deep sincerity. And sure enough, when Reb Michal arrived now, during the winter time, to be mispalel for the Satmar Rebbe, Mrs. Zebeda welcomed him with a huge smile, saying, your prayers were answered, my daughter is all better, she was released. Not only that, she's engaged to be married now. And what can I do for you? And this is why she was offering the cake and the whiskey. And Reb Michal finished his tefillah there, and got up after these 3 hours of crying on the tzion in the freezing cold at the time, and he felt that he had given it his all. He had done everything he could to pour out his heart to Hashem. But there was one thing that was missing. Rabbi Nachman asked his students, when they would visit his kever, to recite 10 chapters of Tehillim, and to pour out their hearts there, and also to give something to charity on his behalf. And Reb Michal felt bad. Who can I give charity to here? In Russia, it was just about a crime for anybody to put their hand out. If anybody wasn't working, they're in jail. So there are no poor people. So he felt a little bit bad that he didn't have an opportunity to fulfill this. But he proceeded. He went on. And the fact that he had not eaten or drunk anything up to that point, when he went to the bus station to take the bus from Uman to Kiev, the bus or the taxi, whatever he was taking, he looked for a machine. They had these soda machines there in the street where you could buy a seltzer, clear soda water, and he thought he'll get a drink at least to hold him over. So he walked over to the machine, and he was looking carefully because in some of these machines, they served fruit drinks that had grape in it, which was problematic. So he was looking to see if this machine was clear. And suddenly somebody tapped him on the shoulder hard, and he turned around to see who it is, and he sees a man dressed in rags just about, in tatters, and the man says to him in Yiddish, can you help me? So he looks at him and he says, what do you want? What do you need? And the man tells him that he was just released from a Russian prison, and he's trying to get home, to get to his town, which was also a town that Reb Michal was familiar with the name. And he said, I don't have any money for a bus or anything, any money for transportation. Could you possibly help me? Reb Michal was astounded that he was approached in this way, just when he was looking for an opportunity to give some charity. So he said he put his hand into his pocket, and he took out a 3-ruble note. Now, 3 rubles at that time was like $100 bill, what we would consider $100 bill today. And he handed it to this person. The person was like stunned. Nobody gives anything. That was like a week's salary in Russia at the time. So the person looked at him, and he said to him in Yiddish, you've given me this, you've helped me, you're not going to die. And you should know that you've rescued a Jew from death. These were the words he said to him. And Reb Michal was thinking, who is this? Is this Eliyahu HaNavi? Is this the prophet Eliyahu? Is he telling me some kind of a prophecy that I'm not going to die? He meant I'm not going to die, even though I gave him such a huge sum of money, I'm going to live. And that I rescued a Jew from death. He thought, who knows, maybe he's telling me about the Satmar Rebbe, that my prayer was accepted. So he said, let's test him. Let's see if he's Eliyahu HaNavi. He took a sitter that he had with him, Reb Michal, and handed it to this person. And he said to him, did you daven mincha yet? The man took the sitter, and he saw the man didn't know which way to hold it, which way is up. He said to himself, Elyonavi, he's not. But who knows? He remembered the Gemara says that since the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, prophecy was given over to shaitim, to fools. So he thought, this person, in a sense, a person who's totally uneducated, a Jew who's been raised in communist Russia, who doesn't even know which way to hold a sitter, possibly he could fulfill that requirement of being a shaita, an illiterate in a sense. And he walked away with the feeling of being satisfied that Hashem had sent him this gift, this opportunity to give charity in this way and to complete his mission. Now he proceeded to the bus, got to the plane in Kiev, took the plane to Moscow, and from there was going to take a bus to Malachivka, to his home. He's standing at the bus stop, and suddenly he feels a stabbing pain in his leg, like somebody stuck a knife into his leg. He turns around quickly to see, figuring, who knows, somebody wanted to stab him, doesn't see anybody there, and puts his hand under his pants right away to see if it's bleeding. No blood, he doesn't see any blood. But he feels that like something exploded in his foot, that he can't move his leg, period, stuck. Sure enough, an ambulance was summoned, and they took him to the hospital. And there, he was examined by an internist, a chirurg, as he called it in Hebrew. And he said that the doctor said to him, if you were able to go to shul tomorrow, this was a Jewish doctor, and he said to him, if you were able to go to shul, you would have to bench gomel. You would have to say the special prayer for somebody whose life was saved. Because what happened was some kind of a vein burst in your leg, which if this were anywhere else in your body, you'd be dead. He said, the fact that it's over here, it'll heal, but you should know that you were saved from a sakana, from a serious thing. And this was pretty much the conclusion of the story at that time. When Rav Michal left Russia years later and came to Israel, he heard what happened with the Satmar Rebbe Zichron of Rach at the time. Remember, the doctors were afraid to touch the blood clot. And what happened was, some kind of a vein in his brain burst from the pressure. It burst. This allowed the blood to start flowing again. And this is what actually saved the Satmar Rebbe's life at the time. The clot was released, the blood started flowing. Things were able to heal, and he ended up living for another 14 years. And this was the story that Rav Michal repeated to Satmar Rebbe when he came to see him. He said, I was that shliach at the time who was sent. At the time, a vein burst in my leg, and a pipe burst in your head at the same time. And that was what, that was Hashem helped that you live till today. And the Satmar Rebbe at the time smiled, he acknowledged it. And all he could do pretty much at the time was to give a bracha, to give a blessing for success. You should succeed in the mission. He wasn't in any position to speak to any government officials or anything like that. And sure enough, a few weeks later, he passed away. But we had the privilege at the time of seeing him, speaking to him. Rav Michal told him this story. And I remember 20, 30 years later, Rav Michal would always mention Rabbi Yoel ben Chana. He remembered his name. He had prayed for him with such intensity at the time that his name was inscribed. And Rav Michal said he never forgot the name of the Satmar Rebbe, how he had been spelled from at the time. Rabbi Yoel, the son of Chana. One of the next great people that we wanted to meet at the time was the Lubavitch Rebbe, who had dealings for years with helping people, helping Jews behind the Iron Curtain, and was known to have contacts in the government in the United States, in other countries. So we tried to see if we could possibly meet with him privately, and we were told that he wasn't receiving any people at the time. The only way to connect with him would be that on the holiday of Shavuos, which was going to be in a couple of days, after the holiday is over, there's a Fabrengen, there's a major gathering of the Rebbe and his Hasidim, and at that time, people, there's a procession that goes past him, and each person receives a small cup of wine. And at that time, you can deliver, you can hand a letter to him personally, and usually the letters are responded to within a day or two. This is what we did at the time. We went through the holiday of Shavuos, Moitzvah Shavuos. We got there as early as we could, and were there for the Fabrengen. And at the time when we passed by, Rav Michal handed him the letter and tried to say one or two words that he could at the time. The following day, we called up to ask if there's any response to a letter that was given over. We were told no. The second day, it was either on the second day or the third day, we were told The Rebbe's response is, the person that you need to speak to is Rabbi Pinchas Teitz. He's your man. Reb Michal Zichron Levracha heard it, and he understood that this was very important advice. This Rabbi Teitz was a student of the Oyer Sameach, one of the leading Lithuanian rabbis, famous rabbis, from Riga in Russia at the time, the USSR. And Rabbi Teitz was one of his close students, and he had moved to the United States and set up shop in the city of Elizabeth, New Jersey, which was at the time also pretty much a spiritual desert. And Rabbi Teitz started building up the Yiddishkeit there from almost nothing, establishing a kosher shechita, mikveh, synagogues, school, and built it up to a thriving city with a school in recent years that has several thousand students in it, boys, girls. And Rabbi Teitz would visit Russia two or three times a year and try to bring in different spiritual things that were needed, knives for a mohel, for a shechet. He actually published a Jewish calendar for the Russian Jews at the time to be able to know the holidays and other things. He published a siddur in Russian, and Reb Michal Zichron Levracha had met him on one or two of Rabbi Teitz's visits to Moscow, where he would speak in the main synagogue in Moscow at the time. And Reb Michal had a definite respect for him and said, if that's the direction, then that's where we're going to go. And sure enough, this was going to be our next stop, where there'll be some extremely interesting things to tell about that connection. Yitzhak, we hope to continue in the following shir. Shem should help that the schus of speaking about these great tzaddikim, these stories, should serve as an inspiration for us, who should be zeichet to see the final redemption of Tzion, the city of Yerushalayim, and of all of Klal Yisrael, with the coming of Mashiach, the building of the Beis Hamikdash, Meher V'Yameinu, Amen V'Yameinu.